The following message, Abraham's Family Leadership, was based on Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, December 10, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor John Ruther of Covenant Baptist Church, Lumberton, New Jersey.
I love reading about the life of Abraham. I love preaching on the life of Abraham. I love the incident or the time in Abraham's life when he willingly went to offer up his son Isaac on the altar, because it reminds me of God sending his only son into the world that he might offer him up as a sacrifice for our sins. I love justification by faith, which was first announced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And I know I'm going to love it when I sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with you in the kingdom of heaven someday. So would you please now turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. For now we have skipped some of the major content of chapter 17 and only looked at that first verse this morning, Genesis 17 and verse 1, to emphasize the importance of what you find there and what we considered earlier today. But we're going to move on now to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to focus in this message tonight on verse 19. So first I'm going to read verse 19 and then go back and read the context. The verse we'll be looking at this evening has to do with Abraham as a leader of his family. And we read, "I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Now, Lord, help us as we think about your servant, Abraham, as the leader of his family and the man who raised his children and guided his household. And may this bring profit to us all, particularly the men of this congregation, and also, Lord, to women, young women, who may, in your good providence, be married someday. We pray that it will be to a man like this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I look at my Bible, the way it's laid out, the way the chapters have fallen, I'm seeing on the left side a portion of chapter 17 which describes God's promise to Abraham that Sarah will bear a son. Notice that in Genesis 17:19. God said, no, because Abram had said in verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So as I said this morning, he loved Ishmael, and he wanted a future for Ishmael. Even though Abraham and Sarah realized that they had gone about this the wrong way, in a sinful way, they still loved Ishmael, and that was right. So he wanted Ishmael to live before the Lord, and the Lord said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants or seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When God had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And then they were circumcised. Now on the right side of my Bible, the way it's laid out, I see the three visitors coming to talk to Abraham. These are angels, but one of them is the angel of the Lord. So one is God himself. And you notice this distinction when you read the passage and you realize that one of them speaks in the first person, that he will do these things. So he is God, the angel of the Lord. And in this context, we find our verse, which speaks about Abraham as a leader of his family. Abraham will command his children. And the contrast here in these two chapters, or at this particular turning point in Abraham's life, where he receives the promise in chapter 17 upon the extension of the covenant of circumcision, and then is visited by the three angels in which Isaac is once again promised to them at this time next year. And the contrast is between Isaac and between Abraham, who will father and raise Isaac, and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's the contrast here. So follow then as I read a portion of chapter 18. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant." And they said, "So do, as you have said." So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took the tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. Keep in mind that he had just told them he's going to give them a little bread, fully knowing what he was going to do. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There in the tent." He said, "I notice a change to the first person. I will surely return to you at this time next year. And see, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?' Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom. And Abram was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. Notice this, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now look, or behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city for 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now, behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the ten. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Remember, this is the Lord who came to sit at his tent door, not the Lord in heaven, the one who came, the Lord who came in this manifestation. Now, God willing, in our next visit next year, early next year, we'll look at the details of chapter 18. But I want to focus on verse 19. And I want to say three things about this verse this evening. And the first is that in Genesis 18:19, we see the important distinction or difference between having children and raising children. The important distinction between having children and raising children. Many, you could say most, I hesitate because children are very abused in this world. And child abuse is a very sad and horrible reality. But in general, people love children and want to have children. Isn't that true? But there's a big difference between having children and raising children. Now, the issue of having children was the issue that was prominent in Abraham's heart, naturally, because he was waiting so many years to have this son, the promised son. He had a son at this point, but it was not the son according to the promise. And although he loved Ishmael, surely he looked in his conscience at Ishmael and continually recognized that they had gone about this the wrong way, a sinful way, and that there were ramifications to the choices that they had made and the scheme that they put in place. So Ishmael, although he is beloved in Abraham's heart, and he's still crying out, Lord, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, and God is sensitive to that still, Abraham is waiting for this son that God has been promising. So the issue of having children with Abraham is the big issue for him. He wants to have this son, and God keeps coming to him in these covenantal visitations, if you will, and saying, you're going to have a son. And in chapter 18, he tells them a year from now. But our text here is not about him having the son, but about raising the son. Notice the difference here. The Genesis accounts are all about the promise, the covenant, Abrahamic covenant is about promise. It's the promise covenant. Not only the promise of Abraham's son, who is Isaac, but also the promise of the Messiah. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, he talks about the seed that was promised to Abraham, the single seed, which is Christ. So it's all about promise. It's all about seed. It's all about having Isaac. But now in verse 19 of chapter 18, God is saying there's another issue here with regard to Isaac. And it's about the raising of Isaac. And so there's a distinction between having children and raising children. And if you are a Christian parent, if you have children, remember that God has given you what you prayed for. For this child I prayed. But now what are you doing with this child for whom you prayed? Have you taken seriously your commission to raise your child? And notice the specific language that is used in verse 19. God has chosen him. We know that God chose Abraham. We know that there's an election of grace in the book of Genesis, in the nation of Israel, whose father is Abraham. But here he doesn't speak about choosing Abraham for salvation, but choosing Abraham for this purpose also, to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness. And so, for Abraham, the choice, the election to salvation, justification by faith, Genesis 15 and verse 6, the pronouncement which he heard about his faith, is joined now to this commission to be a father, to raise his son in this way. And not only his son, but also his household, which we'll talk about in a few moments. God has chosen him that he may command his children. You see the force of those words. God has chosen him for salvation. Yes, that's true. But not here is not what God is saying. God has chosen him, elected him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. you could get into all kinds of arguments about whether it's a conditional or unconditional covenant, but just for now, just leave that alone and don't get into the theology of that, but just read the verse for what it's saying. That God's purpose for Abraham, the latter part of verse 18, includes the raising of his children. That is, specifically, the commanding his children and his whole household to keep the way of the Lord. And so, we could talk about, and I could give statistics, and you know them yourself, you read them, you see them out there on the news, you see them in different ways, about the plight of children in the world. And it is sad, and it is horrible. Child abuse, children abandoned, children harmed, children neglected, starving children. All of these things are horrible realities. But there's another reality that is also sad. Let me just use the word sad. It is when children are not taught the way of the Lord. When children are not given commands. When children are not brought under control. And you've seen those scenarios many times in the supermarket or here or there or maybe even in church. Where two adults, a mother and a father, cannot control a temper tantrum of a one-year-old or a two-year-old. And you say, that is really sad. Because it can be done. So we have this distinction between having children and raising children. And sometimes parents are loath to discipline their children because they love them so much. And it hurts them so much. But here they come squarely face to face with this issue. If God has given you those children, you must do what God says for the good of those children. Whether you feel like it or not, you must bring your emotions into their proper channel and be obedient to the Lord for their well-being and discipline them as the scripture says. Here, of course, we don't have the detail of discipline that we have in the book of Proverbs, but there you know many of those details are found. Specific actions, specific responses to specific situations in the lives of our children and attitudes that they manifest are clearly revealed in the book of Proverbs and in other places in the New Testament. In reality, Genesis 18:19 is one of the most important family texts in the whole Bible. You know, in reality also, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about the family. What it says is sufficient and satisfying and really enough. But not a whole lot, not compared to other doctrines that you have in Scripture. So this text, therefore, is very crucial, very important. And it's good that we take some time to highlight it. And that's why I'm doing this evening. So you have the distinction here between having children and raising children. And I ask you as parents, not just men, but women also, mothers and fathers, have you taken this seriously? Are you just still in the glory and the aura of having these precious lives to the neglect of their proper discipline and training? Have you let yourself go? Have you relied on emotional excuses why you cannot discipline them or raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians? Secondly, from this text and from the context, we see God's warning to parents about the judgment on this present world. And this is particularly relevant for us today in the world in which our children are growing up. And I'm referring here to the context that you see. It is so woven together here, starting at verse 16 and 17, when the three, one of them is the Lord, the angel of the Lord, says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? So starting at verse 17, you start the Sodom and Gomorrah narrative, which goes all the way through chapter 19, where the Lord, chapter 19 and verse 24, rains upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire out of heaven. and overthrows those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And there is Lot. And even in verse 26, it says that Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And there's Abraham again. He rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he saw the smoke of the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. So this family verse that God has chosen Abraham to command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord is to contrast Abraham and his leadership of his family and his raising of the promised son, not just having him, with Lot, his choice to go down to Sodom, the situation in Sodom, that is the wickedness and the rebellion of that city or those cities, and God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that there is a warning in our verse, Genesis 18:19, a warning to parents about judgment on this present world, which is also then a motivation for why we command our children, in the language of our verse, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. That's the agenda of Abraham's leadership. And the reason why it is so important, so pressing, so needed, so vital for Isaac and for Abraham's seed is because already his nephew Lot in the same family has already made the choice which has brought judgment upon himself. He loses his wife. His family is shamed. He is shamed by his daughters. And his demise in Sodom was his degradation. And although Peter says that his righteous soul was vexed, his choice was judgment. So we face the warning about judgment on this present world. Let's look at a few of these passages. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9. Sodom and Gomorrah are types of the final judgment. And the Sodom and Gomorrah narratives are important types or shadows of what is coming. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And, this is the third illustration, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that particular passage, and there are a lot of important points in there. But the point that we're making here this evening is that there is a judgment upon this present world, as there was upon the world of Noah and upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And the world of Noah and the world of Abraham or Sodom and Gomorrah is a type of final judgment. And there are other passages that speak about this. 2 Peter chapter 3, Jude chapter 1 and verse 7. And they are reminders to us that we are raising our children in the context of a world that is under the judgment of God. And that's why leadership is needed to raise these precious souls for God, to walk in the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And isn't this what we teach our children? We teach them about righteousness. We teach them about justice. We can't save their souls. Only God can do that. But we teach them wisdom and we teach them the right way to live. So that, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, that Timothy had known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a unique passage, because it's the only passage that I know of in the Bible that shows that there is something that attends salvation or precede salvation. And I think that passage specifically relates to Christian parents raising children in a Christian home, that we teach them wisdom, or in the language of our text, we teach them the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, that is, doing what is right, keeping God's commandments, learning how to make moral choices, learning how to do the right thing, teaching them what the right thing is in every situation, even when they're little, when they're 1 year old, when they're, as soon as you can begin to connect with them and to get into their minds and their understanding, and you spank them and you do what the Bible requires because you're trying to teach them to do what is right, and you fit discipline and punishments to their particular age or level of understanding and all the rest. This is not a sermon about discipline, but I am mentioning it because that's what is found in the words doing righteousness and justice. The ultimate goal here is to keep them from the judgment of God, which is described here as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and is illustrated by the foolish choice of Lot. And we don't want our children to make those foolish choices. And so in our teaching, we try to be winsome and warm and loving and help them to see the reason why we are bringing this discipline upon them and showing them the way in which we should go. The third thing that I want to mention then in this text is that we are urged in this text, Genesis 18:19, to set our homes in order, beginning with men who lovingly and wisely command their children. So this is a long, usually my points are very short, but this is a long one. We are urged by this verse to set our homes in order. Men, lovingly and wisely commanding their children. Wives, supporting and submitting to their husbands. And children who honor their fathers and their mothers. So that's a mouthful, and there is a lot there. But I just want to deal with that or open that up that point by talking about the evidences that I see in the life of Abraham of his leadership, because it's all about leadership. I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So let me just mention some of the evidences of Abraham's leadership. As we go through the life of Abraham, and this is, I think, our seventh study on the life of Abraham together, we have and we will consider some of Abraham's sins and failures and all of the rest. But Abraham was a man of faith, a godly man, and Abraham was a leader. Let me point out the evidences of Abraham's leadership, which you as a man, as you lead your household, must have and I must have. The first is faith. Faith. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. Romans 4 and verse 12. He is the father of those of us who trust in Christ who, quote, follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Romans 4:16. To those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And true leadership requires faith in God. This is not to deny that the world has had its leaders who do not know God. And they are interesting examples of leadership, and the list is endless. But in order to accomplish God's purposes as a leader, a man must have faith. Because leadership in the Bible is leading others in God's way and not their own way. So this is the first evidence. The second evidence is repentance. Now, we talk frequently about Abraham's sins, and they are clearly revealed and they are not glossed over in the account. But you do see evidences of repentance early on in his life and running throughout his life. I mentioned the first one this morning there in Genesis chapter 12. After he had gone down to Egypt and he came back, then he went to the place, Genesis 13 and verse 4, of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now the word repentance is not used there, but that is a description of Abraham's repentance. He came back from Egypt. He knew he had sinned. He knew that he had made a morally bad choice. He knew what that meant for his wife Sarah. And now he goes back to where he was before, and he calls on the name of the Lord. That's repentance. And that's what leaders do. To be a leader, you must repent of your sins and failures. And in leadership, leadership of the home, leadership of the family, we all have failures. We admit that. And you need to be encouraged as a man that while you may fail here and there, the real issue is not whether you fail here or there, but whether you have missed your calling as a man and as a father and as a leader. There's a big difference. In my life, I can say humbly that I have not missed my calling. At the same time, I can tell you that at different times in my life as a father and in the family, I made mistakes and I failed. You see the difference between making mistakes and missing your calling. Some parents are missing their calling because they are not taking discipline of their children seriously. They minimize it. They may mock it in their hearts. They may excuse themselves for emotional reasons why they can't do this to their children. That's missing your calling when you don't see the mandate that God has given to you. So when we do make mistakes, we repent. Repentance is a character of leadership. Thirdly, we see in the life of Abraham readiness and vigilance. He's a pilgrim and a sojourner as we are. You see in Genesis chapter 14 that he had already prepared his household, which consisted of 318 men. They were fully prepared and fully armed and ready to go out in a moment's notice to battle. That's amazing to me. Abraham is a man of courage, but he's ready. He's ready to fight. Of course, he's a pilgrim in this land. He has to do this to survive. He knows that. He could be swallowed up. And so when it says in verse 19 of this chapter that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, he has already exhibited this trait in training his household to keep his household safe on the physical level. Now he is to do this on the spiritual level. Another characteristic of leadership that you see is, and I've already alluded to it, is courage, but also conviction. I mentioned this morning, that after the battle, when he came back and there was the victory celebration, he had come with the conviction that he was not going to take anything from the king of Sodom. He was not going to preen himself. He was not going to pride himself in what he had done. And he was not going to accommodate himself and say, okay, well, this feels really good. I'm going to take these gifts from the king of Sodom. No. Instead, he fully aligns himself with righteousness, with the king of righteousness. That's conviction. So you have courage, you have conviction, you have decision or decisiveness as a man, as a leader. As I look back on my own life, I would say that this is something that I've had to do, that we all have to do. And while I've not always done it perfectly, I know what I'm talking about, and I think you do too, that there are times when you cannot be indecisive men. Some men are characteristically and annoyingly indecisive. They linger over things for a long time, when action is urgently needed. And you just want to give them a boot or something and say, get on with it, man. You do not have the luxury to linger or to loiter. Now, if you have the luxury to linger, that is, if you have time to pray about something, fine. Then engage yourself in prayer and wait upon the Lord. But you have to be able to make a distinction between times when prayer and meditation is a good thing and times when it is not a good thing and action is required. And Abraham is just that kind of man. He's a decisive man. He's a man of decision. He seemed to know when to act. He reacted quickly to the news about Lot's capture in Genesis 14:14 instinctively. He was decisive when the Lord appeared on his tent mat and immediately put the plan of hospitality into action. He was decisive in responses and decisive in his obedience, as with the sacrificing of Isaac. No hesitation at all. He was decisive in obedience to what the Lord had told him about listening to the voice of Sarah, who at that point was right that she should tell him that they needed to send Ishmael away in Genesis 21 and verse 12. What a contrast to Sarah. There was a time when Abraham should not have listened to Sarah, Genesis 16, and there was a time when Abraham needed to listen to Sarah, Genesis 21. That was one of his failures. But being the leader that he was, being the man of stature that he was, he overcame that weakness. Also, Abraham had the leadership quality of humility. His self-effacing dealings with conflicts, illustrated most poignantly in his relationship to Lot, in this classic example in Genesis where he gives way to the younger man, the fool, but nevertheless gives way and trusts God to be a peacemaker. But that's humility. So he's not an aggressive steamroller kind of leader. He's a humble leader, a servant leader. Of course, we cannot miss his prayerfulness, which is so eloquently or elegantly described in the passage that I read in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham's persistence in prayer, his petition, his supplication, this pressing the angel of the Lord by fives is profound. It shows the heart of Abraham. It shows that he can wrestle with God like Jacob, who wrestled with God and his hip was placed out of joint. Here, Abraham is wrestling with God as a leader should. You have, of course, Abraham's marital leadership, which is referred to in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. Remember that verse where Peter talks about Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord? Now, it seems like that verse is referring to chapter 18. Doesn't it? It's hard to pinpoint precisely. It could be just talking about their relationship in general, or it could be speaking about specific incidents such as this one, where Abraham commanded Sarah to prepare this meal in the way that he did. I think it's that, and I think it's more than that. I believe that 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2 is a description of the relationship that they had in their marriage, that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, that Abraham was indeed a good leader of his family and a good leader of his wife. So you have marital leadership and you have family leadership, which is described in this glorious text, Genesis 18 and verse 19. So Abraham was a leader of his family. The agenda for Abraham's leadership, I have already alluded to this, to please God by fulfilling God's design for the leader of the family. For I have chosen him so that. So there's a design there. So that I may bring about upon Abraham what I have spoken about him. To maintain integrity in the running of the whole household. Notice, it's not just about children in particular or individual children. It's about the whole household. Men must govern their household in these godly ways of leadership. To keep the way of the Lord. There's an agenda, there's a curriculum to keep the way of the Lord. And that's stated very broadly. It includes, obviously, includes commandments, but it also has to do with what God is doing in the world, how we fit into what God is doing in the world, and with reference to children. Children are not ours just to cuddle and just to be warm with them. Children are part of God's design and plan and purpose for the world. And that's why we must train them diligently. To do righteousness and justice. We are to teach our children Christian ethics or ethics, God's ethics, what is right, what is wrong, illustrated again by the choice of Lot. And how his choice brought him into an estate or into a place in this world which brought him into great danger of the judgment of God. And we don't want this for our children. Sometimes they choose these ways and there's nothing we can do about it after they are outside of our household. And then we can just pray, like Abraham prayed, that God would. That's what Abraham was praying for, don't you realize? He was praying for Lot. Five. He got down to five because he's praying for Lot. He's praying for his nephew who made that foolish choice. Lot was not his son, but Lot was his nephew. Some scholars think that Lot was his his heir. And that's possible. And they reason that way based on the customs and the times and all the rest. And they say, well, Lot was Abram's heir. So that when Lot chose to go on his own, the foolishness of his choice was not only the place to which he was going and the danger to which he was placing himself in, but that he was also removing himself from the inheritance of his uncle. And that's certainly possible. So there is an ethical side and a moral side, which is a great concern to us as we raise our children. And most importantly, Abraham was to be an instrument in the hands of God and a vessel for the purposes of God. Abraham was a vessel. Abraham was, as I said this morning, he's not just a vessel. There was a personal relationship, but now we're looking at the other side of this, that there is not only the personal relationship, walk before me and be blameless, but also God saying, Abraham, I want to use you for my purposes in the world. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If you're here, you're a man, a woman of God, just to think that God wants to use you. Whether you have children or not, whether you're married or not, all this still applies to us. There's a sense in which every Christian is to have leadership qualities. Now we're talking specifically about the mandate and the urgency for men to command their children in the ways described in this text. But still, by way of application, every Christian, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. To be salt and light in the world implies some form of leadership, even of those with whom we come in contact. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. So the world needs godly male leadership. God designed men to lead. He created Adam to lead. He created woman to answer to man's need. And there's a principle for manhood and womanhood, or masculinity and femininity, in the creation of the first couple, which is all but lost in our world, of course. But even if you're not married, the design is still the same. Your family needs godly male leadership. And you and I, brothers, need to be godly leaders in our homes and show leadership qualities in the church. My children are all married now and moved out of the house. And so my wife and I don't get involved in a lot of their aspects of their life. We let them make their own decisions, and we do not, as a rule, tell them how we feel about things they may be doing or ways they may be raising their children, because we have done our work. But on the other hand, they're still our children. And from time to time, we are able to influence them. We are able to speak to them. I had an illustration of this with my son, our fourth, whose wife has been diagnosed with Lyme's disease. She's only 26 years old. And I prayed about this for quite a long time, because I wanted to talk to him and encourage him to be more of a leader in this regard, with regard to her health. And so I tried to approach it really carefully, and I padded what I was going to say to him. I told him that I wasn't accusing him of anything or neglect or anything like that, but that I just wanted to share my concern with him and encourage him to make this a real priority in his life. And he responded well to that. And I just offer that as an illustration that parenting never ends, but it changes. And so you have to think about what you're doing. You don't want to be the kind of grandparents that they're always telling your children that they're doing this the wrong way and they're doing that the wrong way and they should do more of this and they should do more of that. You have to find ways to make your influence acceptable and ask the Lord to help you with wisdom. I couldn't give you a general principle or rule as to how you do that. It's kind of a case-by-case situation that you have to evaluate and maybe get some counsel for it. Parenting never ends. But while your children are under your roof, there it is, guys. It's a huge task. It's a weighty mandate. Remember what Joshua said? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the spirit of Genesis 18 and verse 19. That's what God is saying that Abraham should do. What Joshua is going to say years later, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says to the people of Israel, you can do what you want. You can go back to your gods. You can do that if you want. But as for me and my house, we will not do that but we will serve the Lord. And that's what God is telling Abraham to do. I have chosen Abraham to do that, to command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the gift of children. And Lord, our hearts ache over the plight of children in the world. We feel so helpless. So what we could do to help suffering children throughout the world. So Lord, we are especially grateful when you give us children and you put them in our homes so that we can raise them to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And Lord, as we do this, we pray that we'll be faithful, that we'll be wise, and that we will be fervent out of love for them to do what is right by them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help the men of the church, the wives. I pray that you will help the single men to be leaders now, so that at the time when you would or should give them families, that they will be ready. Help them to realize, Lord, they need to cultivate these character traits now. And I pray for the young women of the church here, that, Lord, you will help them not to enter into relationships with starry eyes and romantic thoughts, but consider whether the man that they have before them is a man who has in him the capability of being this kind of leader. So, Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to grow in your grace and help us to be faithful servants of God in every sphere and relation in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.